Good morning, everybody. We turn to the gathering with the disciples and prophets, martyrs and saints, with those through the ages who have travelled the pilgrimage of faith, with those who have nurtured us and modelled Christian faith for us, with those of other churches and faiths who seek, like us, the light of God, with one another, known and unknown, here in this place. Amen. Tatu. Welcome to St Andrew's this morning, particularly if there are any visitors here today, and we invite you to stay for coffee and tea afterwards. About 2 months ago, Susan talked to me as I was leaving the church, and she said, "I see that on 21st of May, according to the lectionary, it's Wesley Day. And I think we need a Methodist leading the service." So that's how I happen to be here. So if the service is rather biased in a certain direction, you can blame Susan and the lectionary as well as me. I, of course, very much value being part of this congregation. Its ecumenical inclusiveness, its progressive theology, its stand on social justice issues, and certainly the people who belong here make it a very special place. But as you might expect, I still feel very much at home within Methodism and in Methodist settings. And I know there are a number of people in this congregation who've had a significant part of their lives in the Methodist Church as well. And it's not surprising, really, to have this Presbyterian-Methodist connectedness. Did you know that in the lower half of the North Island, there are 33 union and cooperating parishes of which Methodists and Presbyterians are partners? I myself was baptised in St Stephen's Presbyterian Church in Lower Hutt, and I became a Methodist by chance because there was no Presbyterian Sunday school where I was living. Had there been, I know my grandfather, whose father had come from Stirling, would have sent me there. But I went to a Methodist Sunday school instead, and the rest was history. It was quite a few years later before I discovered that one of my grandmothers had sung in the Durham Street Methodist Church choir before the First World War, and that my other grandmother was actually a Methodist lay preacher in the Ashburton area at the same time. So today we remember our varied religious legacies that we share, but this day particularly the legacy of the Wesleys. So let us pray. Let us spend a few moments bringing to mind the names and faces of the people who have been so important in our own pilgrimage of faith. We are grateful for the people whom we remember in this time of recollection. Mothers and fathers, teachers and colleagues. People who have guided us or challenged us. Women and men who have influenced us through their books, their lectures, their broadcasts. People who have prayed for us constantly and consistently over the years. Some who have spoken out of the past, some out of the present. Great heroes with their long remembered stories, and humble folk with their wise words of advice or admonition. The encouragers, the visionaries, the comforters, the healers, the perceptive and thoughtful ones, those who have sent us off in new directions to try new things or think new thoughts. And in this setting particularly, the ones who have encouraged us in our own understandings of God and of Jesus. And so we invest this place with their presence, and we pray that they may continue to endow our lives with their influences for good. And we pray together the Jesus Prayer as paraphrased by Jim Cotter. Eternal Spirit, life-giver, pain-bearer, love-maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Now, have we got somebody to help light the rainbow candle? We have. Good. Come on. Well, I want to tell you a story about a little boy called John. You know any people called John? Any little boys called John? Well, this boy was called John, and he didn't live here in New Zealand. He lived a long, long way away, the other side of the world, in a little village called Epworth. And he lived not now, but 300 years ago. A long time, it certainly is. And he lived in a little village where his father was the minister. And he lived with his mother and father. And his mother and father had 19 children. Fancy that. And John was number 11 in the family. And when John was 5 years old, is that old?
Maybe.
Yeah, yes, you go to school when you're five. When John was 5 years old, something terrible happened. Because some of the people in the village were very grumpy with John's father. And they wanted to get something back on him. And they lit fire to the house. Fancy that. And all the family were asleep in the house upstairs in their rooms. But luckily, Dad woke up and he rushed all the children and his wife out of the house. But when they got outside the house, they discovered that someone was missing. Oh, and there was the fire going. And that someone was little John. I suppose there were so many children that it was a real hard to know who was there and who wasn't. But John wasn't. So his father rushed back into the house, but the fire was so badly burning that he couldn't get out, that he couldn't get in. And someone said, "Get a hose." And someone said, "Get a ladder." But they said, "No, there's not time." And then they saw little John up at the window in the second story. And someone said, "Look, let me get up on your shoulders and I'll try and get John from there." So some of the men lifted another man up onto their shoulders, and fortunately they managed to get hold of John and pull him down. And after that day, everyone was so relieved. And after that day, John's mother always said, "God must have something special for John to do." Now, I know we're all very special, but John was very special in England when he became an adult. And we are going to hear a little more about that later in the service as you do your own things. So thank you for listening and hearing that story about John. And I've got just a picture here that might be able to show you what it might have looked like. There he is. All right.
Look at that.
There he is, up in the window with the men holding on to him. Good. All right, we want to bless you now, and we'll just gather in a circle and we'll ask everybody to stand. We send you to the Rainbow Room program to hear stories, to ask questions, and to have fun together. We bless you. Amen. And let's pass the peace to one another.
The reading this morning is from Matthew 9, verses 35 to 10. It doesn't seem quite right. Something like that. 10.4. The harvest is great, the laborers few. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The 12 apostles. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. And the historical reading today is from John Wesley's diary from 24 May 1738. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street when one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
The next hymn that we're going to sing was one that we started to learn in Advent last year, but I don't think we've sung it since. It was written by Rob Ferguson, who is a Methodist minister. Currently, he's minister of the Durham Street Congregation, a congregation that lost its church in the earthquake. And that church was a place where one person was killed when the organ was being demolished. But also, you'd be interested to know that one of Rob's significant ministries was in St. Ninian's Presbyterian Church in Christchurch. And so I've asked Peter if he would please play the verse and the tune and the chorus, and then we will sing the hymn. Today, of course, is the day that Methodists know as Aldersgate Sunday. The Sunday prior to 24th of May, the day commemorated as Wesley's conversion. So let me share with you a few stories. On Aldersgate Sunday 1980, I attended a service in Westminster Central Hall. the main Methodist church in London, just a few hundred metres from Westminster Abbey. I can't remember who preached that day, but I can remember the music. It was brilliant, absolutely enthralling. Both during the service and afterwards. It was followed, of course, by spontaneous and loud clapping. And the name of the organist? William Lloyd Webber. He was director of music. He and his wife, who was a well-known musician also, had two sons who subsequently became famous, Julian, a cellist, and Andrew Lloyd, a composer. We're going to experience his music this afternoon. What a way to spend Aldersgate. 4 years later, I was again in London, this time with Nola. As we were waiting at a pedestrian crossing, I noticed a poster at the side of the road. It announced an Aldersgate march the following Sunday afternoon. Immediately, we decided to attend. We arrived at the meeting place to find there were hundreds of others there also. We marched along a prepared route to Wesley's Chapel in City Road, led by the Boys' Brigade band and singing Wesley hymns. And there we had a service led by the president of the Methodist Church, and then refreshments. Afterwards, we took to the streets again, marching to the London Museum. Outside, there is a huge bronze flame on which are written the words we had as our traditional reading. More hymns, another service, and at 9:15, there was the reading from the diary. Another memorable Aldersgate Sunday. And then in early 1990s, when I was teaching at the Methodist Theological College, we were out with a group of Methodist students having lunch in the unlikely sight of a vineyard in Henderson Valley. We were reflecting on the Selwyn dinner which we had recently experienced, because the Methodist and Anglican colleges are on the same site at St. John's, and we work together 24/7. And Bishop Selwyn, as the founder of St. John's, is celebrated every year with a formal dinner. And someone asked the question, why not a Wesley dinner? That set us thinking. On 24th of May, a few months later, we had the first Wesley dinner, a formal meal attended by the Methodist staff and students and partners, and by the Anglican staff and partners. And the program included three toasts to John, to Charles, and to Susanna, their mother. Each was proposed by a different student who had had to do some research on their lives. Afterwards, we adjourned to the chapel where we sang Wesley hymns, and at 9:15, we read from Wesley's diary and rang the chapel bell. And then we went outside to the flagpole and lowered the Wesley flag, which we'd raised early that morning. And so began another Aldersgate tradition. Today, if we were in an Anglican church, we would be hearing the collects for Charles and John Wesley. And so what was their legacy? Too much to fit into a sermon, of course, but let me concentrate on the most important. First of all, that of Charles. Like John, he was a priest of the established church, and he remained so throughout his life. He was a more traditional Anglican than his brother, especially when John felt compelled to ordain ministers, preachers for the American colonies. That was something that the Anglican bishops were unable or unwilling to do. But it was something that definitely eventually worked in Methodism's favour, because come the American War of Independence, the Anglicans tended to be regarded as English, while the Methodists tended to be seen as the settlers. So on the point of ordination, John and Charles went their separate ways. But Charles's great gift was, of course, his hymn writing. In all, he wrote 6,000 of them. Just think of it. If that writing was spread over 60 years, and I don't know whether it was or not, that would mean 100 a week, 100 a year, two a week. Undoubtedly, some of it would have been doggerel, but others were among the best known of all hymns in the English language. And can it be? Christ the Lord is risen today. Come thou long expected Jesus. Hark the herald angels sing. Jesus, you lover of my soul. Jesus high, the name high over all. Lo, he comes with clouds descending. Love divine, all loves excelling. Over 1,000 tongues to sing. And so on. And perhaps, though now a little dated theologically, hymns that can still lift the roof at a Methodist conference. And for Charles, this hymn writing came out of his deep spiritual experience of God and drove him to constantly put his quill to paper. As has been said, Methodism was born in song, and robust singing was a significant way in which the early Methodists learnt their theology. And the legacy continues. Methodism in New Zealand has continued to produce a number of acclaimed writers and composers whose hymns are sung widely. The late Joy Dine, Jenny McLeod, Bill Wallace, Norman Brooks, Rob Ferguson, all those three Methodist ministers. John Thornley, who for 20 years published a magazine, Music in the Air. Our own modern day Charles Wesley, Colin Gibson, the emeritus professor of English at Otago University. And of course, our own Vivian. These among others. And they live in the shadow of Charles and continue his legacy. When we sing from the depths of our being to tunes we enjoy and to words to which our heads can say Amen, we are entering the legacy of these and many other church composers who have shared their talent for poetry and composition. And what of John? What of his legacy? The task of a reforming religious leader is to dig down and bring to light either new insights or insights that have been lost to view. And that's what John Wesley did. He dug down into the Bible and into Christian traditions and brought to light something which seemed to have been overlooked or neglected in his day. That the love of God embraces every single person without exception and without reservation. Oh yes, it's there in the Bible. We read about it in the Gospels and the Epistles. Of course it's there. And that's what the church of his day might have said. But was that how it acted? Not so, declared Wesley. Although he was an Anglican priest, he was sidelined by the hierarchy and he was refused access to parish after parish because he went too far. And in the end, he had to tell them, the world is my parish, and go his own way. You see, Wesley lived at the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, when hordes of poor working class people were eking out a miserable existence in the new cities of the United Kingdom. And here was a man who spoke to them. You are important, you count, you matter. And he not only spoke it, he lived it out. He lived it out in the chapels he built for them, and in the social and charitable work he worked so desperately hard to provide. For 54 years he travelled horseback throughout England and Wales and Scotland and Ireland to seek out people who were overlooked or neglected or who felt they counted for nothing. And he showed them that they mattered, and especially that they mattered to God. The message that every single person is the object of the uncompromising and unbending love of God saturated his method and his actions. And John lived it out to the very end. Even at the age of 88, on a bitterly cold day, he went out onto the streets of London to beg money for the poor. He died a few weeks later from the chill he received that day. And at his funeral, he provided for 6 beggars from the streets to carry his coffin and to receive £1 each for their service. Now, I know that his message is tied up in theological terms that some of us find it hard to mouth today. Times have changed. I'm sure Wesley would have changed too. But that was the core of what he believed. Not that it's only the message of Methodism, of course, or that Methodism has always been good at fulfilling it. But at its best, it has lived it out and reinforced it for others. As an aside, I've sometimes wondered whether that is why pacifism became such a significant stream within Methodism, especially within the 20th century. Did it flow directly from his insistence on the love of God for every single person, even one's enemies? Certainly it showed up within Methodism, not only in people like Archibald Baxter and his fellow sufferers in the First World War, but also in the flourishing Bible class movement between the wars and in so many committed ministers and members. And was that why in the Second World War there were more conscientious objectors from the Methodist Church than from any other? To my mind, it was the outworking of the emphasis of Wesley, the practical theologian. Thank God for the legacies left to all of us by the disciples and prophets, the saints and the martyrs, the ministers and lay leaders, We all have legacies of which we can be proud within our denominations and within the denominations in which we've shared. But of course, most important of all, we have our common legacies which we find in the life of Jesus. And so we sing of this legacy in one of Colin Gibson's well-known hymns, "He Came Singing Love." We shall make our offerings. And let us pray together. Enable us to be good stewards of the assets and property which are in our care, and the responsibilities and relationships which make up our lives, and enable those who handle this money and this food to be good stewards also. Amen. Now, are there any notices to be shared? Thank you.
I'm Jim Cunningham, and I wanted to say two things, and the first was to say thank you to Frank. I don't know about you, but my heart was strangely warm this morning. And tomorrow, Maxine and I are off to Christchurch, where for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be doing supply at St. Ninian's, where the church that where Rob Ferguson has just finished his ministry and where Margaret Mayman came from to hear.
I'm Lindovey, Parish Council Convener. It's a busy week this week, and I see Sue's not here today, but she is organising an afternoon tea for Pink Shirt Day. Speak up, stand up, stand together, stop bullying. It's going to be on Friday afternoon from 2:30 to 3:30. So there's a comprehensive notice in the order of service, so I'm not going to repeat that, but it's just to draw your attention to it. If you are able to help out with any pink baking, could you let Sue know, please? Thank you.
My name's Jennifer Bush-Domek. Just before I start the prayers, I want to draw your attention to something I'm mentioning in the prayers, and I've put the poster on the back wall, which are the Ten Commandments of food. Let us pray. Each month we share bread and wine in the name of Jesus Christ. Food is a gift that reminds us that God is with us, always accompanying us. A gift of God that contributes to our physical and spiritual sustenance, assisting us to reflect his love and grace. A gift that we share unconditionally. So on this day of global prayer to end famine, we remember and pray for the 20 million people in northeast Nigeria, in Somalia, in South Sudan, and in Yemen who are at risk of starvation. We commit to doing all that we can to ensure they are moved away from the precipice of famine. We pray for the strengthening and adequate sourcing of resources for the ongoing work of Christian World Service and other agencies in South Sudan, where the UN believe 47% of the population, that is 5.5 million people, are likely to be facing starvation by July. We join in prayer for the children and families in immediate need, as well as those who make sacrifices in helping to respond to the crisis, sometimes at great personal risk. We pray for justice and peace and for an end to the violence that hurts both current and future generations. And we pray that we might live by the World Council of Churches 10 Commandments of food. Give thanks for the food you eat. Eat food grown as close as possible to where you live. Strive for all people to have knowledge about and access to affordable, nutritious food. Eat mindfully and in moderation. Do not waste food. Be grateful to those who grow and prepare food for your table. Support fair wages for farm workers, farmers, and food workers. Reduce the environmental damage of land, water, and air from food production and the food system. Protect the biodiversity of seeds, soils, ecosystems, and the cultures of food producers. Rejoice and share the sacred gift of food with all. May we remain ever giving and aware and hold our government to account. Amen. In the book today, we pray with all that is in us for our hurting world. We especially pray for North Korea and its people. We pray for the defectors who are risking their lives to escape and tell the world of life there. We pray for Jeannie Park and the propaganda specialist who also defected. We pray for grace and a peaceful way through. And in our circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Bahamas and the church in the province of the West Indies. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name David Bennett and Chester Burrows and people of their electorates of Hamilton East and Whanganui. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of the Gisborne Presbyterian Parish, Maungapapa Union Church, and St. David's Presbyterian Parish. And we finish for the prayer for St. Andrews. And if you're a visitor, please make this the prayer for your own community. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen. Thank you.
and the blessing together. Help us to build wisely on the legacies of those who've gone before, to contribute worthily to the legacy we pass on to others, and to draw strength by knowing we are surrounded by love every day of our lives.